Jesus, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns.
It is great to see you all here this morning, and welcome to those who are joining us online. We are thankful to be able to come to worship together. There are a couple upcoming opportunities that you'll want to know about. First up, next Sunday, the 28th, is our church's annual meeting, where we will take time to reflect on God's goodness for this past year and look forward to the year ahead. At 4 o'clock will be the budget information session, and then at 5:30, is the annual meeting. If you are a member or consider Glenwood your church home, we encourage you to join us. You can sign up to attend by going to glenwoodcc.org/annual meeting. And secondly, we have several opportunities to serve with our Sunday morning tech teams in areas such as sound, projection, cameras, and broadcasting. And if you're thinking, I don't know anything about those things, that's okay. Whether you have tech experience or not, we welcome you to come back to the table in the foyer to get more information on how you can serve, or you can go online to glenwoodcc.org/tech volunteer.
Thank you, Michelle. As we continue in worship this morning, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We go to our God in worship. He is the God who rescues his people to himself, for himself, and through himself. He's the end-all, be-all of our lives. And we get to enjoy him in Christ. We get to serve him and love others as ourselves. From the end of Romans 11 and the beginning of Romans 12. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are perfect. Your will is perfect and your ways are good. You make us acceptable in Christ to you. We are not bound to the law, for Christ has fulfilled the law. We thank you, Lord, that in freedom we are free to love you, to love one another. Thank you for rescuing us. In Jesus' name. Would you meditate with us in this song as we give thanks to the Lord who has rescued us to himself for his purposes? He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how grace abounds. We are praise the Lord. Our rescuer. There is good news for the captive, good news for the chained. There is good news for the one that walked away. There is good news for the doubter, the one religion failed. For the good Lord has come to seek and save. He's our rescuer. Our rescuer, we are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound! Oh, how grace abounds! We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. He is beauty for the blind man, riches for the poor. He is friendship for the one the world ignores. Master for the weary, the one with the strife. But the good Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, the good Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. To the foot of Calvary, there is redemption for every affliction here at the foot of Calvary. So come and be chainless, come and be fearless, come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption. Praise the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for being our rescue. Thank you for the great news of the gospel. We are here to celebrate what you've done and to thank you for the countless benefits that flow from the life and rising of your rescuer, Jesus. This morning, we thank you specifically for the freedom that he has purchased. We have been freed from the bondage of being enough on our own, and we are secure in your son's sacrifice. Father, we confess to adding footnotes and asterisks to your gospel freedom. In the secrecy of our own hearts, we sometimes find our adoption in Christ understandable. We even do different things to be first in line, thinking that you or others will take special notice of us. We admit to this posturing, and we ask you to humble us. Rid us of these insecurities and false gospels that attack our true hope. Cause us to stand firm in the right place. And Father, help us not to misuse the freedom you've given to us in Christ. Our world says that freedoms are for self, not for service. Help us to live in the freedom of willing slavery to you, and lead us in discovering the joy of a lost life. We pray for creativity and resilience in this, Father. Reawaken our hunger for hospitality and our desire for ministry. We need your strength and perspective to put others' needs before our own. And Lord, it's in that spirit that we pray for those who are suffering and struggling right now. We pray for those dealing with medical curveballs. Give them freedom and grace, perspective from the Holy Spirit, meals from the body, timely scripture, and all the hugs that they need. Give them an otherworldly confidence in you. We pray for those who are engaged in gospel conversations. We pray you'd give them the right mixture of boldness and sensitivity. Use our uncertain times to draw many to you. We pray for those who haven't had a lot of human contact in this season. Help them to win mental battles by faith and keep them from being oversaturated by gloom. We pray for parents. You'd give them joy in the daily sacrifice of loving their children. We pray for our missionaries, that you would sustain their pursuit of freedom in doing your will. We pray that you would help them to balance their family's needs with the increasing needs around them. Use all of us to get the gospel far and wide, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us what true freedom is this morning. In Christ's name and for his sake we pray. Amen.
Amen. And would you go with us to the Lord in meditation as we thank him for our freedom won in Christ, our freedom that allows us to live for him and not for ourselves, to love him and to love our neighbor as ourselves.
Grace that flows like a river, washing over me. Fount of heaven, love of Christ, overflow in me. Thank you, Jesus. You set me free. Christ my Savior, you rescued me. Take this life delivered, a vessel set me free. Christ my Savior, you rescued me. rescued me. Thank you, Jesus. You set me free. Christ, my Savior, you rescued me.
It is great to be here with you and to be able to share with you from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. I'm going to read the passage in its entirety. It's pretty complex, dense in places. And if you would follow, and then we'll work our way back through what God has to say in Galatians chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you. in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed from one another. These are really urgent words by the Apostle Paul. They are intense, they are vivid, they are emotional. They are deeply theological, and they work their way through the entire story told in the Bible in the Old and the New Testament, and the promise that God gave to his people in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. They provide a surgical contrast between outward surgery and surgery on the heart, between something external that men can do and something internal, eternal, that only God can do. Why all the intensity? Because Paul is the guy who introduced these people to Jesus Christ, to the church in Galatia. Jesus Christ sums up the love and grace of God. Jesus so loved us, Paul taught, that he lived our life, that he died our death, that he's raised to life, and that through faith in the risen Jesus, we share the resurrection life of Jesus. So Paul shares this gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ with these people, and they, in part, it looks like they come to Christ. They confess their faith in Jesus Christ, and Paul leaves the region. He leaves the area. And when he leaves, some other teachers come in. These teachers were probably from Jerusalem. They were experts in religious law, and they taught that the Apostle Paul was wrong. They taught that Jesus is not enough. They taught that to follow Jesus, you have to keep the Mosaic law, you have to do the law, you have to earn your salvation, and that message resonated with the people of Galatia, with these believers, just like it resonates with us today. That there is something right about us, something that we do, that others notice and maybe God notices, something in which we compare our goodness to the badness of others, something that we think about us is so worthy about us, that because of who we are, because of what we've done, God is going to take note of our goodness and accept us into his righteous holiness because of us, not him. That's not the gospel of Jesus. The cross of Jesus Christ humbles every one of us. The cross of Jesus Christ reveals us as sinners in active rebellion against God. The cross shows our own helplessness before God. The cross shows us our need of God to do what we cannot possibly do, so Jesus did. Jesus humbled himself, and he took our place. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we join him. We become daughters and sons of God. That's the gospel of grace. Paul writes this letter inviting, persuading, exhorting these listeners and us to embrace Jesus Christ as the true and rightful gift of God, that we would confess our faith in who he is and what he did, and that we would love him and follow him fully. Look at how he starts the book. He laments in Galatians 1, 6, and 7. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And who is that? they're the ones that came down from Jerusalem teaching Jesus plus. You got to believe in Jesus, and then you got to keep the Old Testament law. You got to step into the culture, into the ceremonial law, and you got to keep it in order to be accepted by God. And Paul says, I can't believe you already abandoned it. And then he goes on and gives this autobiographical note about who he is and what he used to do. You see these false teachers? Paul excelled in Judaism beyond those false teachers. Look at verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. You know what that means? That means he graduated at the top of his class. That means he was the best student in the room. He was the best practicer of Judaism on the street. So Paul had thought that he had achieved until he's on the way to Damascus to persecute the church. And then God, in a sense, opens the eyes of his heart and for a temporary time blinds him so that he would more clearly see Jesus and hear the voice of Jesus and experience the call of Jesus. Verse 15, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul knows more about Judaism than the false teachers. Paul had practiced it more perfectly than they had. But when he experienced the risen Savior Jesus Christ, now he is in an unprecedented way aware of his own sin, his own stuff, and he humbles himself before the Jesus who humbled himself for us. So Paul appeals to them to come back to the person of Jesus and to his ways and to the grace of God. And when we truly confess our faith in Jesus Christ, we assume a new identity, and that identity is in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. In fact, in my translation of my Bible, I have circled the personal pronoun. I have circled I each way to remind me of who I am in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I was, in a sense, with him, in him, when he died for my sin. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ now lives in us. He gave his life so we can give our life to him. And one day, God will fully complete that process of transformation in us. He will fulfill his promise when we stand before God and he says, you are my child, forgiven, you are clean, you are righteous in every way. God's creative work in you is complete. You are finally in your true and rightful home because of Jesus and your faith in him. The false teachers, they said otherwise. They said Jesus plus the law. And he speaks their language. He references a story from the Old Testament in the life of Abraham and Sarah. That's in Galatians 4, beginning in verse 21 and 22. You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah. Genesis chapter 12, God promised to bless Abraham, and he promised that his descendants would be too numerous to count. Abraham believed God. Abraham obeyed God. He went where God told him to go. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 15, God reaffirms his promise to Abraham in the way of a covenant, an agreement, and he promises a son to Abraham. Abraham believed God and trusted him for a while. Sarah, meanwhile, is unable to conceive. Her biological clock is ticking. She desperately wants a child. God, you promised. There is a delay between God's promise to Abraham and God's fulfillment to Abraham, just as there is a delay for us. God has promised, that when we stand before him because of Jesus, we will be fully and totally righteous. And his creative work will be complete. That's not our experience right now. We are righteous in Christ. But aware of our own weaknesses and relational difficulties and struggles that we have in just about every arena and every way. Aware of our humanity. So, what did Abraham and Sarah do? God, you promised, and now you're not coming through. Why is it taking so long? Well, just so happened that Sarah had a slave. Her name was Hagar. She ideated. Abraham cooperated. Hagar gave birth to a son of Abraham, Ishmael. It shouldn't have happened that way. That wasn't God's idea. But in between God's promise and God's fulfillment, they tried to make it happen themselves. And they made a mess of things, just like we do. And God pursued them, pursued Hagar as she gave birth to Ishmael and then was actually sent away out into the desert. God pursued her, heard her cry, and he provided for her. And Ishmael himself would become the father of many Arab nations. Meanwhile, God pursues Abraham and Sarah yet again. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 16, we find God promising a son, Isaac. And then Abraham and Sarah conceive. She's way beyond childbearing years. And Isaac is the son of the promise. God reaffirmed his promise to Isaac. Isaac himself had a son. His name is Jacob. And Jacob became the father of Israel. Jacob, God confirmed his promise with Jacob as well. So here is the smackdown statement that Paul makes in chapter 4. As he retells this story, and he tells this story in the context of these very Jewish teachers who taught Jesus plus. And he says to them, you are not descendants of the free woman, Sarah. They would have said, we are. They would have said, Sarah is our ancestor with Abraham, because from Sarah came Isaac, and then came Jacob, and then came the Jewish people. And now you have the very Jewish Paul telling these very Jewish teachers, if you teach the law, you are enslaved. You are like Hagar. So we pick up the account in 21 and 22. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. Verse 23, but the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through God's promise. So the bondwoman, that was man's doing. That was in the flesh. That was man's idea. It wasn't God's idea. That was their effort. That was their intent. They wanted to make this thing happen because God wasn't providing in a timely way. The son of the free woman is the son of the promise. Check out verse 25. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Whoa, time out. So you have the Egyptian handmaid. You have the Egyptian slave, and she is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's where God gave to Moses the law. So now she becomes a type. She becomes a word picture of the kind of bondage when in the flesh we try to do what God tells us to do. And we can't. We can't fulfill the law in the way that God intends. So we find in verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. He is saying this. God promised to bless the world through Abraham, and he blessed the world through Abraham through Jesus Christ. Through the line of Isaac and the line of Jacob. And it's in and through this Jesus Christ that we are set free from the bondage of the law. We're set free to serve God in rightful and true ways. And that's chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. We have been set free. That's hard to understand. Because we're so individualistic. We think free means to do whatever we want. We think we have autonomy. We think we have freedom from restriction, freedom from limits, freedom from restraint. That's not what freedom in Christ means. In Christ, we are free from sin's consequences. And in Christ, we have the freedom to live for Christ. And in Christ, we are free to love like Christ. Slavery is any reliance on human ability to achieve and do what only God can do. Anyone who rejects the grace of God through Jesus Christ is enslaved to their own effort, to their own flesh, and to their own natural desires of sinful humanity. In Christ, we are free from the tyranny of this world. We are free from the elemental spirits of the world. We are free from sin's curse, free from death, free to live without fear of judgment. We are free to live with him and for him. He says, stand firm. How do we do that? How do we stand firm in freedom? Four ways. First, by trusting Jesus as the only one who justifies us before God. Check out verse 2 and 3. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Circumcision, an external procedure. A very common, doable procedure. In other words, if you're going to choose one thing to make you right before God, circumcision would be a rather easy experience or thing to do. It's doable. It's achievable. But an external surgical procedure can't address humanity's greatest problem. And that is our sinful unrighteousness before God. Circumcision comes with attachments. Paul says it's not enough just to be circumcised. You've got to keep the whole law. Well, Jesus is the only person to fully keep the whole law. The law reveals our sin, and the law is powerless to save us from sin. When we confess Jesus, we acknowledge we can't save ourselves. When we try to keep the law to earn merit with God, it is a doomed, failed attempt to save ourselves. We can't have it both ways. Jesus alone is sufficient for our salvation. If you add anything other than Christ to our salvation, Paul says, you lose Christ. Then comes the intense warning in verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. To fall from grace is to never have known him. In the positive, to stand strong in freedom and grace, is through Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone. How do we stand firm in our freedom? Secondly, by loving God right now, while we wait for God to fulfill his promise to us. Verse 5 shows us his promise. His someday in future, at a time we have not yet experienced, we will experience verse 5. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. You see that little word we? That's us. We who are in Christ. We through the Spirit. He introduces the Spirit here. He's going to talk a lot about the Spirit. Go down to verse 16 of chapter 5. I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Look at verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. It describes this new creation work that only God can do on the inside. We're going to look at that next week. So there is this new creation work that God is doing in the heart of the person with the Spirit who is saying yes to the obedience of God. And God's doing this inner work. But verse 5 is about the ultimate work, the finished work. When we stand before God and the creative work in us is complete. He says that our faith right now helps us wait for the hope of righteousness that's yet future. We finally stand in the presence of God, and he announces us his children. He is our heavenly Father, and we are in the presence of our brother and Savior, Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, it's not yet. Meanwhile, we live in a messy world. And waiting in our world for God to fulfill his promise can be excruciating. Through Christ, we are saved and forgiven, but not yet fully like him, not yet home with him. God promises someday our heart's desire will be given to us, will be in his presence, will be comforted with him and by him. But now we live in the in-between times, in between God's promise and ultimate fulfillment. Yeah, he answers prayer today. He is active in our world. But our weaknesses physically and spiritually are increasingly evident. The big time promises that God gives to us are yet to come in front of us. And when God takes a long time to fulfill his promise, the waiting and trusting can become more difficult. Just like Abraham and Sarah. God, you promised. Why are you taking so long? Do you really care? We don't like this struggle we find ourselves in. We take matters into our own hands. We make a mess of things. God comes after us. He pursues us. He forgives all who confess faith in Jesus Christ. We are white as snow. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. We are free from sin's consequence. For our part, right now, how do we handle the waiting room? Let's pray that the Spirit of God breathes life into our faith and that we'll trust him right now to one day fulfill each and every promise in his time. But while we wait, what can we do? What does God want us to do? Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Faith in Jesus Christ, we trust Jesus alone to save us. But when we are saved by Jesus, he sets us free. He sets us free to love him, to love God, to love others like him. He gave his life so that as we received his gift of grace, we respond with our life, and it begins to shape and conform us to him, so that now we have the capacity to live for him and to love like him. How do we stand firm in our freedom? Third way, by running after Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, I lived in Southern Oregon, and we lived on property, and we had a black lab named Charlie, and Charlie was my buddy. We both loved to run. And we both loved to race, and so we would race all the time. And Charlie would kind of lope along beside me and look up at me like as if to say, this is the best you can do. Let's move it. Let's get on. And so I would try to find another gear, and then I would speed up, and then Charlie would speed up, and then invariably he would win the race, but not for the reasons that you would think. He would win because when I would hit full stride, he would cut under me and he would take out my legs and I would fall down on my face and then I would laugh and I fell for it every time. I kind of liked it. So he would take my legs out from under me. Well, that was a fun experience. But in verse 7, this is not a fun experience. This is a life-altering, don't do this. This is tragic. So now the language gets really intense. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This is a serious hindrance. You confessed Christ at one point, and now you're not obeying the truth of the gospel. Who are these people that you're listening to? Whose voice is this? That's not God's voice. Verse 8, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. You and I have access to more voices, more information, more opinions in a heartbeat immediately than any group of people ever has. In a heartbeat, we can buy into conspiracy theories, which multiply like crazy, or fables, or buy into experts and authorities. Whose voice is loudest in your life? Who is that? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Do we know his voice? Do we prioritize God's voice? Do we engage his word, meditate, remember, so that the Spirit of God can activate his word in the receptive heart so that we can understand, so that we can hear, so that we can do in obedience to him? Paul says, don't listen to voices that lead away from Christ. And he uses a common saying of a proverb of the day in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. That is that the lie that they're telling you, the lie that they are saying Jesus Christ is not sufficient for your salvation, that it's spreading in the church. He says that the lie is snowballing. It's gathering momentum. He says, stop it. Stop it now in its tracks. He says, I have hope for you that you'll stop listening to them and return to the voice of Christ. That these false teachers, Paul knows this, they will be judged. He doesn't know who they are. So he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. So when we listen to people who are persuasive, who are informed, who are schooled, who are articulate, and they make claims, let's compare those claims to the truth of what we can know God says. God's word is accessible. We can know God. We can know his word. We can know how he wants us to live. We have access to all we know. God has revealed himself to us in and through his son, Jesus Christ. He has revealed his word. And then Paul speaks of the cross of Christ. Paul used to preach and teach Judaism requiring circumcision and the keeping of the law. And when he preached that subject, he was popular. He was recognized for his excellence among his peers. But the day came when he became unpopular, when his message was no longer pleasing, no longer acceptable. In fact, his message was a stumbling block that incited mobs everywhere he went. What is that in verse 11? But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of Christ has been abolished. To preach Christ crucified is a stumbling block. It's offensive. Why? Because it shows that the best of our self-effort, the best of our skill, the best of our abilities does not make us sinless before a holy God. It cannot address those sins that we have committed against God and others. And it reveals how much we need Jesus Christ, and it incites ridicule from some who reject the cross of Jesus. How do we stand firm in our freedom? Fourthly, by loving and serving each other. Chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We are free, but we still have the natural desires of our flesh. And our flesh appeals to our freedom. Appeals to our freedom and invites us, entices us that we are free to do whatever we want. Drop your eyes down to verse 17. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. I've been around a lot of little kids, and one of the first words they learn is mine. And one of the first phrases they learn is, I want it. There is this desire that is just natural to us. It's our native language. And that native language, when listened to, as we mature and grow older, it takes us away from the desire of God expressed in the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. It is through the Spirit that we are truly free. But we are free to approach God with confidence, not to take advantage of others, or not to dominate others, or to exalt our opinions and ways above others. We are free to love, to ask, what is your true good? How can I advance the good of others? How can I serve the body of Christ? What can I do with my lips to speak words of kindness and encouragement and compassion to others? Wouldn't that be nice in today's climate? How can I introduce another to Christ? How can God use me for his good in my world? How can I serve the best interests of my family? Some people would say, that doesn't sound very much like freedom. Well, that's what God says true freedom is. Freedom from judgment for our sin, and freedom from a self-centered life. Free to love. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Circumcision was a part of ceremonial law that God gave to his people. God also gave moral law, such as in the Ten Commandments. And God didn't abolish the law. Jesus fulfilled the law so that now in Christ we can love like Jesus loves. And he says that love your neighbor as yourself sums up the law. So the Ten Commandments are about loving God and loving others. So God says in his law that we are to honor your father and mother, even if you don't feel like it. So that honor is what God wants from us for them. You shall not commit adultery. Surely to remain faithful to your spouse is for the good of everybody involved. It's loving others. Thou shalt not steal. That's yours. You can have it. I'm not going to take it. It's for your good. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I'm not going to talk about you. It's for your good that I honor you with my lips. Thou shalt not covet anything that your neighbor has or experiences. So that loving our neighbor fulfills the law of love. It fulfills the law. Ultimately, Jesus fulfilled the law and he loves us so that we can love like him. And if we don't love others like Jesus, then things get ugly in a hurry. Galatians 5:15 is an image from the animal kingdom. I read, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. When we're self-centered in a relationship, people are damaged. They're wounded. They're exploited. When we're self-centered in a relationship, instead of us conforming ourselves to Jesus, we insist others conform to us. So let's not supersize ourselves. Let's remember how selfless is Jesus in taking our place. How gracious he is in willing obedience to the Father to go to the cross. Innocent Son of God, dying for sinful humanity. Let's remember who we are and live as Jesus envisions for us. I end with the same verse that I began with in chapter 2, verse 20. Who are we? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I hope that's you. I hope you know that you are loved by God, and that when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we become a new creation, a new person, and that God begins this work, this new creation work, in shaping us to be more like his Son as we say yes to who he is, and we confess our sin, and we step out in obedience to his revealed word, that he continues this work that one day he will fully complete. And we stand before him, and he announces us, children of the Father, brothers and sisters of Jesus, daughters and sons of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit makes us even more aware of your grace, of your faithfulness, of your willingness to forgive in and through Jesus, of your kindness, of your love. Father, we ask that through your Spirit we would experience patience and peace and joy, self-control. Father, that we would reflect your goodness and your kindness in this world, that people would see in us, your children, what it looks like to love you and to love Jesus and to love others. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us, please, as we reflect on who God is and what he's done, as we commit our lives to him, submitting to his rule and his purposes in his kingdom. As we await his kingdom here and now, we give him glory and we give him praise.
By grace will
May we welcome the kingdom of our God here and now as we love him and one another. Go in peace.